Our visitors with us and probably traveling for your own holiday plans as well. We appreciate you coming to worship with us this morning. As you can see from the slide, the topic of the hour is lessons from the miracle of the fish with the coin. One man called the story Straight from the Fish's Mouth. I don't know if that's the title I chose, but I thought it was kind of catchy. But this one, I think, is more descriptive, as there's certainly lessons we can learn from this occasion. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon done on this particular miracle. And so I thought, I'm going to put my mind to it and see what we're able to lather from rubbing it together. You know, it was an interesting time for the disciples. The disciples were continuing to grow in their understanding of Jesus, who he was and what he'd come to do. Just before, Jesus had told them he's going to build his church. And that's in chapter 16. And what it would take to build it, he would have to die. And Peter refused to believe that fact. So next, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on a mountain, and there appeared before them in a glorified state. And also appearing before them was Moses and Elijah. And they were transfixed on the transfigured Jesus Christ. And they began to know and understand more of just who it was that was before them. So what all does this miracle come and teach them and us by extension? Well, in Matthew chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he'll be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, if you're counting in Matthew 16 and 17, this is already the third time that this topic has been discussed. So verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." Now, before we go into the application of the story, I think there's interesting things that are unique to this particular miracle that are worth noting. First, this miracle is only recorded in Matthew. And Matthew, being a former tax collector, you could see why he might find it interesting. It surely would have been an interest to him. He was a man of the books. It would have been interesting to see what Jesus thought about the temple tax and if it needed to be taken care of. And with no other recordings of it in Luke or John or Mark, only Matthew, we know that it's important to God for him to still record it, for us to learn from it as well. So there needs to be some mining done in the passage. This is the only miracle where Jesus performed to meet his own need. Remember, Satan had tempted Jesus to use divine powers for himself during the wilderness temptations, but he refused. But here he performed this miracle to pay for himself, lest we cause them to stumble. Might add, though, that this miracle also helped Peter as well. Not only would it pay for his temple tax, but also it would increase Peter's faith in Jesus Christ. This miracle is the only one performed using money. That's kind of interesting. And it's the only miracle using just one fish. Other miracles before have been performed on fish, multiple fish, or breaking a fish, distributing a fish, but this was just with one fish. Now, some do ask the question, was it really a miracle? And here's how I respond. Either Jesus created the coin in the mouth of the fish after Peter hooked him, or either Jesus knew exactly which fish had the right coin in his mouth and knew out of all the fish in the sea, that would be the one to rise and take the hook. And thus, it's a miracle of foretelling the future. Either way you slice it or dice it, it was indeed a miracle and no coincidence at all. So let's talk about the background of and summary of this occasion. This would have been a time in which tax collectors came to town in Capernaum and set up their shop. And they asked Peter the question, does your teacher pay this temple tax? Now, the temple tax originally was a thank offering, a ransom for the lives rescued from Egypt and used in the wilderness to build the tabernacle. And we're going to look at the text later on in Exodus chapter 30. In time, every male from 20 years and up were expected to annually contribute to this work. The money was stored in the temple treasury and used for the purchase of daily sacrifices, incense, salt for the offerings, paying teachers and officials connected with the temple, and the maintenance and repair of the buildings in the temple area as well. It was due on the 25th of Adar, which they say is our February and March time. Collectors would come to different towns and open up their stalls for the reception of the money, that it could be used for this great work. From what I understand, it was not secured by any legal process. They didn't send out bouncers to go and get the money, like a Roman tax, for example. However, if one was a serious believer, they never sought to evade paying this tax. So they come to Peter, and the motive really is not shared here as it is in other places, though we probably know. And they ask, in the Greek it's rendering a little more understandably, your teacher pays the 2 drachmas, does he not? Is how it would be rendered. And Peter answers, nay, which is yes. Now, Peter knew Jesus would be killed by men. Jesus has shared this a few times up to this point. And so there's just a quick response from Peter. You almost just say yes immediately. But he's going to go and talk to Jesus about it. So you wonder if he's just saying the answer that needs to be said, because he doesn't want Jesus to be killed over this reason, at least not over this particular reason. Jesus had just talked about how he's going to be betrayed and would be killed by the hands of men. So Peter goes back to the house where Jesus is staying. And the Bible tells us that he wanted to talk about this because Jesus anticipated this. In the Greek, it literally means to go before him. So Peter opens the door and you can almost see his mouth open. And Jesus say it first. Peter, who collects taxes? Do the kings of earth do it from their own kids? Would it even make sense to do that, right? That's the kingdom they're going to inherit. It'd make no sense for kings to tax their own kids. Well, Christ is the Son of God. Remember, Peter, do you acknowledge that in chapter 16? This tax is raised for the house of God, whose son I am. Therefore, I am free. I cannot be required to pay tax to my own father. His claim to sonship exempted him from all liability in this matter. However, Peter, but for their sakes, let's pay the tax. Though Jesus was above the law, he would place himself under the law. To avoid it, the people would attribute it to anything but the right reason and see it as a dishonor to the temple, and it would weaken the cause of Christ. So Peter, go to the sea, which was understood the Sea of Galilee, a sea which Peter was familiar with all his life. Cast the hook. Now Peter had used a lot of nets. Here it's a hook. And that makes the miracle more striking. You got one hook, one chance, one shot. Find that one stater, which is the Greek word for a piece of money. That stater had a value. That value was one full shekel. And that would be sufficient to pay the temple tax for them both, Jesus and Peter. And what's interesting is that there's actually a fish today, a John Dory, or some countries call it Peter's fish, because of the unique dot on the side of the fish. Legend says it was the imprint of Peter's thumb as he held the fish and pulled out the coin. Of course, it's very, very silly. This fish is not even found in the Sea of Galilee at all. But it goes to show how this story has passed down through time and resonated with the hearts of people. So now let us look deeper within and make application along the way. And hopefully this won't be too repetitious for you as we do so. So verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." So we come now first to the special cost. Like I said before, this is not the same sort of tax that Matthew collected when he was a tax collector. He collected tax from his own people on behalf of the Roman government. This here rather is a tax collected by Jewish people for the benefit of the Jewish people's temple. Every Jew male was required to pay half a shekel tax, 2 days' wages for the average worker. So think about it. The coin that Jesus would get would be a full shekel, so that would pay for him and for Peter. And if a half shekel was 2 days' worth of wages, then that's quite a significant find in the mouth of the fish. That would be tantamount to 4 days' wages of the common man if you find a full shekel. Now, what might that be today? Right. Well, if you make $10 an hour, you work 8 hour a day, that's $80 per day. Some may make more than that. Let's just say, for argument's sake, it's $100 a day that the average worker makes. So to find 4 days' wages in that is $400. Could you imagine opening up a fish's mouth and out come four $100 bills? Wow! That's a significant amount of money within this fish's mouth. This signified a special cost, a special price. It had to be expensive to actually be sacrificial. Look in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. There, verses 11 through 16, we see the origin of this particular tax. And notice how it's called here, a ransom money. In Exodus 30, verse 11, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'When you take the census of the children of Israel for the number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary.'" A shekel is 20 gerahs. "The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich," notice this, "the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel." So that means everybody had to do this. "When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the atonement money for the children of Israel, and you shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." So it's very connected to what God had done for them out of Egypt, an atoning process and price for them. And so there's significance, since every soul is worth the same, whether rich or poor, all then have to pay the same price, the same costly gift, a costly ransom from each person's life. It reminded the Jews that they were in debt to God for their sins, and that it required atonement. Jesus, of course, had no sin. No sin out of his own. And he came to earth to pay with his blood the ransom price for our sins and the sins of all the world. Therefore, Jesus was under no obligation to pay the ransom tax for himself. There was no ransom for his soul. It was never taken or kidnapped by Satan that it must be redeemed. So time and time and again in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus came to be a ransom for us. In Mark chapter 10, Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and verse 6. Paul says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus was the great ransom for our souls. But here it was symbolized by this giving to the sanctuary, a ransom for one soul. You see, because worship required resources in that day as it does in ours. It took money to pay the priests and the Levites. It took money to provide the sacrificial animals, to pay the inspectors of sacrifices, to make the priestly garments, to repair the building. And it was right for the Israelites to maintain temple services, just like it's right for Christians to give freely to support the church and its work. The work today still requires resources to do the work. Costly resources to meet the needs. But here's the point that I want you to see. How silly would it be that if Jesus were to come to our church today and then say He would be required to give? He owns the church. He bought it with His own blood. But this story is like He would do it anyway. So how much more so you and I, freely and willingly, happy to make costly sacrifice, knowing that He paid the ultimate price for us. So what a special, special cost symbolized in this temple tax. Now back there in our narrative, Matthew 17, Jesus goes on to give more detail about this reason behind paying the tax, though He was not under any obligation. Matthew 17, there He goes on to say in verse 25, when He, that is Peter, came into the house, Jesus anticipated him. So He said, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Who do they require taxes from? The sons or the strangers? Well, Peter would answer correctly, from strangers. And Jesus said, then the sons are free. This brings us next to a serious consideration. You know, Peter had just heard his father speak on the Mount Transfiguration, chapter 17, verse 5, "This is my beloved son." So if there's any tax that Jesus was not obligated to pay, this would have been it. Kings are never to pay for their own crown that sits on their own head. And God would not be expected to pay for His own worship. But notice, though under no obligation, He says what? Verse 27, "Nevertheless, lest we offend." In essence, Jesus says, "I'm going to do so. Lest we set a bad example for others. And I will do nothing to set a bad example for others." So here's the principle that Peter needed to understand. People are always watching us. By what they see from us, we either become a stepping stone or a stumbling block. And we should never be guilty of causing others to stumble away from Christ. The Scriptures are quite clear about this fact. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, here He says in verse 12, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." So here Paul talks about Timothy's example to them that believe. And then Paul talks to Titus in Titus chapter 2 of the example to them that do not believe. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech which cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." That almost sounds exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 17. Then the sons are free, right? Paul, "I'm free of all men, but I've made myself a servant to all." Why, Paul? "That I might win them." That's why. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. We must learn the importance of influence. Jesus did what he had a right not to do. And he's our great example. We are too often concerned about, quote, our rights. We can sometimes press them to the point where we alienate others. And we should avoid shocking the feelings of others. Be careful not to do things that are allowable that may lead others astray. We must not stand upon our strict rights when to do so is to be misunderstood. Let that sink in for a moment. We must not stand upon our strict rights when to do so might be misunderstood. That's exactly what Jesus was doing here. Christians have a fishbowl existence. And the world has a high expectation of us. Every Christian is a letter of recommendation for Jesus. Whether we like it or not, our life is an advertisement for Him. Christians are evaluated by others in what they see in us, and how we look, and what we say, and how we say it. Now, this may not be the perfect parallel, but it will suffice to make the point. I remember years ago confronting some much older Christians that I knew who had smoked most of their lives. I believe the Bible condemns such addiction and destruction of the body. Now, I know that they, however, thought it was okay with God. They would even do it right outside the meeting house. In my confronting them, I asked them, "Even if we can concede that it is right, would you ever want one of these little ones to do it?" There's children running around us. My children were nearby as well. "Would you want them to pick up this nasty habit? Would you cause one of these little ones to start?" They both hung their head in shame and confessed no. They would not. Condemned by their own admission. See, in this story we learn Jesus never sought to cause one to needlessly stumble. But those brethren did. See, the greatest handicap Christ has is the unsatisfactory lives of professing believers. "Lest we cause them to stumble," Jesus says. Let's pay the tax. There's an old story of a blind man who carried a lighted lantern at night. Someone asked him why he always went around with a lighted lantern since he could not see. And he said, "To keep others from stumbling over me." That must be our concern. We must see to it that no one stumbles along the way because of us. You may not know it here, but I had a Mercedes-Benz for a little while. 2003. And you wouldn't know it because I never told you. Never drove it here. Didn't want to drive it to church. Rarely drove it around town. And I got it because a neighbor down the street wanted to give it to me for free. And I refused it for free. I paid him a small amount. But I was cautious with it. I never want to gain this reputation that over there at the 31W North is a rich preacher driving a Benzo. You know, I didn't want that. Now, was it wrong for me to own it? No. But I wanted to have the best influence I could with all. And when we got our van, we traded it in for a grand $1,000. It wasn't that nice. It was a 2003 Mercedes. It wasn't new or nice. The dealership just gave us a token to take it. So I want you to think about things that you may be able to do, allowable, but will be a hindrance to teach others the gospel. Is it really worth a soul? And that's why it's really tremendously sad when you see Christians that are willing to toe the line to see how close they can get to sin. Because Jesus, He even held back from things He could actually do. It was the polar opposite. What a serious consideration Jesus took and exemplified by this miracle with the fish and the coin. Just a few passages along these lines before we move on. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. And here the context is matters of indifference, you know. Here's things that do not matter one way or the other to God, and yet God says you've got to be careful about what others think about it. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine or do anything which cause your brother to stumble or is offended or is made weak. Be careful. Be careful. Make it a serious consideration as Jesus did. Next comes the simple command. Back in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 27. Jesus says, nevertheless, lest we offend, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you'll have a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. How many fish were swimming in the Sea of Galilee that day? I have no idea. No idea. I was told that there's over 22 species in the Sea of Galilee. What are the chances of one fish having a coin in its mouth, and that coin being the exact amount needed, and being the one fish that Peter took up with the one hook? I'll tell you, the chance of that is zero. It's zero. That fish had to be caught, it had to be the first fish, and it had to be a stater, the full shekel. By the way, it's the only place in the New Testament where a fisherman used a hook. Every other time they used a net. And it may have made more sense to Peter to use a net, right? Then you can catch a bunch of fish real quickly and then just pick one up from the lot. But here's the point, the simple command. Having faith means following the command to the letter. It takes faith to do that. Because often we may think we know a better way, a quicker, more efficient way. But Peter, and you think about it, he was the fisherman, right? Jesus was the carpenter. However, Jesus was more than a carpenter. He was the Creator. And so Peter had to put his experience, put his talent, he had to put his inhibitions aside so that he might just simply do what Jesus asked him to do. And there's a lesson for us in that. You and I have to follow the commands, just as they were given. When it comes to things in the church, the work of the church, as we've been studying in Bible class, using the Lord's money, the worship, all these things, we've got to trust Him. Follow Him to the letter. If He says use the net, then use the net. If He says use the hook, then use the hook. If He says use the instrument, as He did in the Old Testament, then we use the instrument. If He says to sing like He does in the New Testament, then that's what we do. We just sing. When He says to use the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, then we just do that. Use the contribution for evangelism, edification, benevolence, because He says so, so we do that. All these things we do because He says to do. It's not a riddle to be figured out, a puzzle to be solved. It's really that simple. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Colossians 3, 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So faith is required to simply follow. It may go against the grain. We may want the net when he says, use the hook. We may think we have the experience like Peter. But we must remember, we are not like God, like Jesus was. And so let us follow the simple command. And then that will lead to the super splendid, sufficient catch. Did you ever notice in the narrative, Matthew 17, we don't have a verse 28? It's the only miracle to not show the results. Now, no doubt, all happened just as exactly Jesus said happened. But can you imagine your mind's eye, Peter going down to the sea, throwing in his hook, waiting for it to finally feel the tug, then bringing in the fish? I can only imagine as Peter opened the mouth of the fish that his mouth also opened. And, wow. There it is, just like Jesus said. Just like Jesus said. Now, and I wonder what became of that fish. Did he keep the fish? I have no idea, but I know he kept the coin and did exactly as Jesus would ask him to do. And most likely, when he went to pay that tax, he told the tax collectors exactly where his teacher said he would get it. You know, Peter loved to share that. And the Bible even talks about Jesus doing many mighty things in Capernaum. And this is where this takes place. And so this may have been one of those things that the word began to spread of how Jesus paid the temple tax. You know, we will always be rewarded when we do what Jesus says. We'll have our super splendid, sufficient catch as well, whether it be in this life or the next. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, for they shall have a right to the tree of life." Do you believe that? Amen. You know, this historical account, it tells me that He can take care of our needs when we cannot. He can heal our diseases when we cannot. He can lift us up when we cannot. He can give us guidance when we are lost. He can bless our hope when we are hopeless. The splendid catch shows that where there is a need, there is a provision. It also shows us that Jesus' lifestyle was a choice. We know Him to be a poor carpenter, a poor man. But He can create money where there is none. He could know where gold and diamonds are hidden in the ground if He wanted, just as He knew the fish that had the coin with $400 in its mouth. So that means Jesus chose to live the life He chose. He became poor for our sakes, that through Him we might be made rich. Isn't that amazing? He shows us by example we don't have to live for money. For where there's a need, there is a provision. We don't know that too well in this country, do we? And I'm not saying don't work. But work, but know who provides. You know, when Elijah was in need, a raven brought him food. Ravens are scavengers. They don't bring food. But when there's a legitimate need, there's provision. When a widow and her son were preparing for the last meal, using up the remaining oil and flour, Elijah said, "Provide for me first and you'll have enough." And they did. And the woman's and son's flour and oil never ran out until the rains returned. Jesus shows in this parable, in this miracle, whatever the need may be, He can provide it. If He wants. Just do as He says. Whatever He says, and let Him bless your way. Now, too many only do that to a point. Just do what Jesus says to a point. And we can be guilty of that sometimes. I know what He says about husband and wife relationship and marriages, and that's true, and I try to follow that until a point. Right? Someone oversteps their bounds, and then all of a sudden it's World War III, right? We obey Jesus to a point. Some might say,
I love my neighbor to a point, right? Once he starts to cross the line, then I turn sour towards him. See? We like to do what Jesus says to a point often. And nobody talks about being sober and I want to do that to a point, but what about those times when it's New Year's Eve, you know? All the other days of the year I was sober, but not all of them to a point, you know. That's how we often treat Jesus' commands. And then when we get in trouble, we wonder why things have dried up spiritually for us. Jesus, do what he says and you'll find joy in your soul and provision for your need. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. So use your talents. Use your blessings. Use your time. Use your life for God. Now, did you notice that Jesus didn't ask Peter to make a tent or to plant a garden? He told Peter to go fish. That was Peter's talent. So use the talent God has given you in conjunction with His will and not against it, and do it well. And He'll provide for you and I just the same. He'll give us our super splendid catch all the same. Pretty amazing text, isn't it? Didn't know we can get all that out of four verses, did you? And neither did I before I started studying it. And that's the beauty of God's Word. It's like a mine that needs to be mined, that we might benefit from the treasures that we find. Rich teaching about Peter's poorness. However, Peter finds with Jesus, God's Son, no one ever really is poor. And don't forget that He's the one that you and I are with too. He's the one that you and I are with too. So follow Him, follow His commands, and find blessing and provision. So if you're not a Christian this morning, are you with Jesus? No, you are not. You may take comfort in the fact that you are surrounded by people that are, that you're near to Him, but that will offer no eternal comfort for you on the day of judgment. No one will be saved on the coattails of anybody else. You must be with Him and He must be with you. So if you're not a child of God, would you not submit to the Son of God? Do as He's simply commanded. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then when you do that, receive the super splendid sufficient catch. Salvation for our souls. And God's tender love and watch care here in this life. Serve Him all the days of your life. And you'll find provision and blessing as well. Jesus died so that we might be saved. Ultimately, He was the ransom price for our souls. It was a price we could not pay. And just as Peter could not pay this tax, Jesus shows, I will pay it. I will take care of you. Just do what I've commanded you. So will you do that this morning? We're here and ready to assist if you desire that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I know that my God's one.